Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching through a series of topical studies, and coming up, we're finding out why each and every person needs a heart transplant. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel chapter 18 for a message called A New Heart as we go back to basics.
Now, we need to understand this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not try harder, be better. That's not it. And I say that because a lot of people think that's what it is. Even people in churches think that's what it is. And sometimes even people in pulpits preaching, they think that's what it is. That's the message. The message is, look, just try harder. Just do your best to be better. And as long as you're trying hard and doing your best, it's going to be okay. But you can't find that anywhere in the scripture. That's not the biblical solution to the problem. The Bible is crystal clear. We can't do what's required of us. We can't be good enough. We need something to happen to us. We need intervention from the outside. So the gospel is not try harder, be better. The gospel is, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will put in its place a heart of flesh. You see, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about something so radical that a person is literally transformed from the inside out. That's what happened to me. That's what's happened to many of you. That's what is yet to happen to some of you. But that's what happened to me. I was turned into a different person. I'm not the same person I used to be. Now, I can understand people who are like that because I used to be that way. My wife and I grew up in radically different environments. My wife, of course, grew up in a Christian home and knew the Lord from her earliest days and was, you know, brought up in the scriptures and, you know, a very wonderful experience. I had nothing like that at all. And I grew up, you know, basically living as a heathen here in Southern California. And, you know, I went to church a little bit here and there, but I had no understanding of the gospel or anything like that. All of that to say, sometimes in conversation with Cheryl over the years, when we're maybe confronted with just some totally depraved behavior in society or whatever, you know, she would often say, I can't understand how anybody could think that way or do that. And, you know, I could say, unfortunately, well, I can understand it. I can understand it because I used to be like that. I used to think like that. But I thank God that I can say I used to be like that. But my point is this, I am not the same person I used to be. Something happened to me. There was a change that took place. And the same is true for many of you. Many of you could stand up and say the same thing. You're not the same person. What's happened? God has put a new heart in you. He's put a new spirit in you. That's the only explanation for this radical transformation that's resulted in you being different. You're still, in one sense, the same person, but in another sense, you're not that person at all. Now, this takes place through the work of God. Salvation is God's work. So we have to understand that the means of this heart transplant that we're talking about here, God is the one who brings this to pass. He's the one who performs this. As he said, I will put in you a new heart and a new spirit. I will take out. So we need to be clear about that, that God is the one who does this. But we have a part to play. And our part is really the responsive part. God's the initiator, we are the responder. So God initiates with, I will give you a new heart, I will give you a new spirit, and our response is to do what he tells us here in the text, repent and turn from your transgressions, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed. So our part is to repent. Repent. That sounds like an old-fashioned religious word, doesn't it? We don't even hear it so much these days. And sometimes if you hear it, you think of another era when the preacher used to shake his fist and tell everybody they needed to repent. But the word repent is a biblical word, obviously. And the word is very significant, and it has significant meaning for us. The word repent means two things, really. It has the idea of grieving or sorrowing or, you know, lamenting over your sinful condition. The Old Testament, they would demonstrate repentance by putting on sackcloth and then pouring ashes upon themselves. And this was an outward demonstration of the grief in their heart over their sin. And so true repentance will have an acknowledgement of sin and a sorrow for sin. A person who's truly repentant is a person who recognizes, I have sinned. And this is a powerful thing that is it's a necessary component in this heart transplant that we're talking about. You see, if I don't recognize that I need a new heart, then I'm never going to seek one. It's when I come to the realization of the corruption that's in me, that's what then leads me to cry out. It's like Jesus put it in what we call the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are those who recognize their own spiritual poverty. I'm bankrupt spiritually. I have nothing to offer God. I'm a sinner. And it's the person who comes to that realization and grieves over that. Now, I think we all know that experience to some degree on a human level. We don't necessarily know it on the divine level. We all know what it's like to probably have hurt somebody or to have done something wrong and then later to feel bad about it, to be sorry that we did it. I saw something on the news last night where some guy beat up his wife and there was, you know, it was a courtroom situation and there she was with, she's battered and bruised and everything else. And here he was saying, you know, I don't know what else to say. I know words can't express it, but I'm sorry. I don't know what was going on in his heart, but, you know, so here he is. He realizes that was wrong. He's sorry. So we all know that to some degree, but we have to know it toward God. There has to come a point when we say, not only like the prodigal, Father, I've sinned against you, but we also have to come to the place of saying, I've sinned against God. Sometimes we only think of it on the, you know, this horizontal level regarding other people. Sometimes people come looking like they're repenting, they're sorry, but they're sorry because of what they did to another person that's resulted in a bad consequence for them. That's not real repentance. Real repentance has to go beyond the consequence and just be sorry for the offense itself and ultimately be sorry to God. So repentance has that element to it. As one man put it, the blood of Christ can cleanse away all sin, but we must plead guilty before God can declare us innocent. We must plead guilty. We can't, of course, stand before the judge and say we're innocent and expect mercy when we're not innocent at all. Nor can we plead guilty with an explanation. That's what a lot of people want to do. Well, God, yes, I did do that, but let me explain. No, no explanations allowed. We have to take full responsibility. I did this simply because I'm a sinner. When my youngest daughter had gone off and gotten herself involved in sin, and when she came back, you know, the question that parents always ask is, well, you know, what did we do wrong? How did we fail? What could we have done to have avoided this thing? And, you know, she looked at me and she looked at Cheryl and she said, you know what? You guys didn't do anything wrong. You were great parents. It was all in me. It was just something that I wanted to do. That's a true confession right there. That's owning up to it. That's what we have to do with God. There's no excuses. Well, God, I did this, but it's because of my background. It's because of the way I was brought up. It's because of the way somebody treated me when I, all of those things, what we're doing is we're pleading guilty with an explanation. Forget the explanation. I'm guilty. It's as simple as that. And so we must come to that place before God can declare us innocent. But then along with this, there is a turning, a change of thinking that leads to a change of behavior. A change of thinking that leads to a change of behavior. See, when a person really repents, when we're confronted with the reality that we're in sin, that we're under the judgment of God, but that God loves us and he sent Jesus to die for us so we could have our sins washed away, be reconciled with him. When we come to that realization, there's a change in our thinking. And I realize, you know, I've been going the wrong direction. I don't want to go this direction anymore. And I turn toward the Lord. There's that turning toward him. And there's that then that change of behavior. I'm now going to begin to live the way God wants me to live. But let me emphasize this. This is all a work of God as well. You see, I'm able to repent and turn to him because he's giving me the grace to do it. I can't do this on my own. If left to myself, I'm just going to keep going. My heart's going to become harder. I'm going to go further and further and further and further into sin. God has granted repentance to the Gentiles. That's what they said in the early days of the church when the Jewish believers recognized that, man, Gentiles were getting saved. Wow, God has granted repentance. And God has granted repentance. He's given all of us the ability to repent. So again, it's not me trying harder and doing better. It's me coming before God and fully surrendering, saying, okay, I'm guilty. I give up. I cast myself on the mercy of the court. And then God does that work. And so his part, he said there in Ezekiel 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will put a new heart and a new spirit within you. And this is just the Old Testament picture of what we find in the New Testament when we're told about the new birth. It's the same picture. Jesus says to Nicodemus, a very religious man, a man who outwardly did a lot of good things, Jesus says, Nicodemus, you need a whole new life. Yours isn't good enough. You need a new birth. Nicodemus says, how can that happen? I'm old. Can I go into my mother's womb a second time? Jesus is saying, no, you need a spiritual birth. It's the same thing as what the Lord is saying through Ezekiel. It's a new heart. It's a new spirit. And so God does this work. He puts in us this new heart. And so the Bible says that we are born of God. We are born of the Spirit. And when we put our faith in Jesus, you know what happens? God takes his nature and he plants it in you. That's how you change. Because he puts his nature in you. And now you have Christ living in you. The Spirit dwelling within you. You are a partaker of the divine nature. And as you are a partaker of the divine nature, of course, along with God's nature, God thinks differently than you do. He feels differently than you do. His desires are differently than yours are. All of those are going to be planted in you. That's what God is saying. That's what he said through Jeremiah. I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to write my laws on their minds and put it in their heart. That's what he does. That's the wonderful reality of the gospel. God gives us a new heart. I was talking yesterday to someone, and we were talking about a certain person who's incurably self-centered. Incurably, I say, because it's just been the case for so many decades. It's impossible for them not to be. And I don't even think they know how self-centered they are. It's just so much a part of their nature to be self-centered. And as we were talking and just sort of, you know, lamenting over that, and I said, well, you know, that's why the new birth is necessary. There's no way to change that. It's too much of who they are at this point. And God is the only solution to come in. Only God could break that lifelong pattern of self-centeredness. But that's what he does. He gives us a new heart. He makes us into new people. Back in the Old Testament, I'll give you two examples of this. Interestingly, both of the examples are men with the same name, Saul. But back in the Old Testament, God is going to allow Israel to have a king. And the man that's chosen is a man named Saul, the son of Kish. And Samuel, the prophet, is sent to Saul, and he gives him this message that he's going to become the king and so forth. And Saul is a bit baffled as to how this is all going to work. And Samuel said this to him. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall be turned into another man." That was the word. You shall be turned into another man. And then, following the story, it says, "So it was when Saul had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart." So you see, that's what we're talking about. Here's a picture of it back in the Old Testament. Saul is turned into another man. Have you been turned into another man? Have you been turned into another woman? Are you different than the person you used to be? That's what the gospel came to do. If we are the same people we've always been, we've never had a change of heart. We've never been born again. There's a ton of people in churches all across the country and around the world, for that matter, who think they're Christians, but they've never had any change in their life, any radical transformation. They can sometimes use the terminology. They can say all the right words. And they can be people of influence. They can be religious leaders. They can be political leaders. And they've got the jargon down, but they're still the same person they always were. Jesus came to give us a new heart, put a new spirit in us, to change us. So Saul is changed into another man. Fast forward hundreds of years, we come to another man named Saul. Saul of Tarsus, otherwise known as the Apostle Paul. He's speaking to King Agrippa. Listen to what he said. He said, "Indeed, I myself thought," he's talking about his former life, "I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me. And I heard a voice speaking to me and saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said to him, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things you have seen and of the things I will reveal to you. Therefore, he says to Agrippa, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing to both small and great. That's a transformed life. Here's a guy who used to be chasing down Christians, putting them in prison, casting their vote against them when they were being sentenced to death, and now he's standing before the king testifying about Christ. That's a transformed life. That's what we're talking about here. When God says, I'm going to put a new heart in you, that's the result. It's going to be a change that's so radical. People aren't going to recognize you. Your old friends and family members are going to think you're a freak. What happened to you? You're not the person you used to be, they say. And guess what? If nobody's ever said that, maybe you still are the same person you've always been. Maybe nothing's happened. Maybe you just go to church. That's possible. It's highly possible that many people sit in churches but never go through this transformation. But this is it. This is why Christ came, for nothing less than this. So if you don't have this, you don't have what Jesus came to bring. That's the reality. But here it is. God is in the process of making everything new. And I just read the book of Revelation this kind of in the past couple of weeks, just for my own reading. And I'll tell you, I mean, it's not like I was ever doubting that it was true, but I'm more convinced than ever that just every single word of the Bible, of course, entirely, but the book of Revelation, I'm thinking, man, this is truth. Every word of it is true. And the culmination is, behold, I'm making everything new. God's making a new world. Now, men are still trying to fix this one. And they've got all kinds of stupid ideas about how to do it. Like the news we heard last week about these guys who are saying now that, what's the difference between abortion and infanticide? You know, what's the difference if you kill a baby in the womb or out of the womb? If you don't want the baby, just kill it. This is coming out of our intellectual community. This is being written in, medical journals and suggested. And you know, all of this stuff, you know what they call it? They call it progressive. The Romans were big on infanticide. So it didn't sound progressive to me. It sounds like we're going backward. Going backward. We are going backward. Going backward to what the world was like before the gospel impacted it. But that's what man's doing. But God's doing something else. God's making everything new. And guess what? He's starting with people. He's starting with individuals. That's how he does it. He does it one soul at a time. And that's the most important thing of all. You know, we can be concerned about the world, and we can be concerned about the nations, and we can be concerned about our own nation, our communities, and that's all fine and good. But the first place we need to have concern is for our own souls and for the individual souls of others, because that's the real issue. Do you have a new heart? Do you have a new spirit? That's where it starts. And if you don't, today's the day to get it.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more biblical insight from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called A New Heart, and the resource number is OBB549. If you have any questions or encouragement or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Our God, you reign forever. Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.